Amen. How many know that God is good? And the rest of you are not sure. Well, God is good all the time. He really is, and it's not just a saying or something we do, but He's a good God, and there's a lot of teaching that goes on out in the church world that would indicate God is kind of a harsh being at times, and kind of eased up when the New Testament came, but false images of God and so forth. But over the 30-some years that I've served Him, I've found Him to be good. Amen. Last week, at the end of the service, I prayed just a closing prayer. And this happens with me quite often, whatever spiritual gift you want to call it. I get words of knowledge and so forth. But I sensed that someone had a word for us. And I was a little out of order because we do things a little differently here at New Crossing. But I just want a show of hands, and you're not going to give the word today, but if you would give me a show of hands of how many sense that you had a word to share with the congregation. Again, you don't have to give it, so don't be nervous about it. Pardon?
You mean last week?
Last week, yeah. During that time, okay? A couple of you did. So it's just interesting. The reason I say that is because when the spirit of prophecy is at work, it's not unusual for a number of people to sense something. And sometimes it's along the same lines and so forth and so on. But I know Pastor Craig is interested in having the Spirit of God move in our midst, and they have a system in place in which, you know, that's available. If you sense you have a word, you come and speak to Sarah or one of the elders, and I believe that's how it works. You just share the crux of it before they hand you the mic. That's pretty bold to hand somebody a microphone. But I just think that God is wanting to move in a great way in this place, and that God does move in a great way in this place. And sometimes it may, you know, be a little quiet as far as coming from the prophetic realm and whatever. But I think it's sometimes just out of fear that people don't step forward and give something. But I just want to encourage you to get over it. No, I'm just kidding. because it just really is important, and God is so good, and he just wants to minister to us when we're together. And it's the body of Christ that ministers to one another, not just necessarily the person that's in the pulpit or the part of the worship team or whatever it might be. So just kind of keep that in mind, and more questions about it, talk to Pastor Craig about it. And it's very, very open to that, and desires to see the Spirit of God. I have the freedom to do such, again, within the guidelines of how this works. We've been looking at the parable of the soils. It's in your Bible that might have a heading, the parable of the sower. But really, it's a parable about the different types of soil that receives the seed. And depending on the type of soil it is, will depend on whether that seed that's received will bear fruit or not. And so let's read the text, which is in Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 18. and that'll give us our setting for today. Starting in verse 4, "And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it." That word devoured, I looked at it again. It's just like they devoured it. They didn't just peck away at a few and leave some behind. They devoured it. And as we know, the seed is the word of God, and the enemy comes along, and he wants to devour it from our hearts and not leave one little vestige of it, nothing. He wants to steal it from our hearts. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. Some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. And as he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God," or as Matthew's gospel says, it's the word of the kingdom. "The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved." I almost said sozoed, if you remember that from last week. "And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." So that's our parable. We saw the different soils. We saw the hard soil, which interpreting it, Jesus said that when the seed falls on that, the devil comes to take away the word from our hearts. We talked about the rocky soil, which has shallow roots, and when tribulation and persecution and trials come on account of the word, it falls away. And Jesus compared that to an intense sun that burns the roots and burns the plant, and it just doesn't grow and doesn't bear fruit. The one we want to talk about today and hopefully close is the thorny soil and the good soil. So, I got to water the seed here. So, verse 14. "And as for what fell among the thorns," or it could be a thorn bush, "they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." In Mark's gospel, he says, "But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." The word choke means to choke the growth or increase of seed or plants. But listen to this nuanced part of this. It means to press upon or to crowd. So this thorny soil, its whole existence wants to dominate the soil around it, and it will press in upon and it will crowd out any other plant that's nearby. It's very self-serving. Amen. But it will, it's that intense. A thorn bush is so thick and so thorny that if something even sprung up within the midst of it, it would just tear it to shreds. It's just nothing can grow amongst in the midst of a thorn bush, but to press upon and to crowd, to press upon and crowd. And it talks about three things here, and this is going to be a little, I'm going to try to present it in a way where, you know, we're not sensing condemnation. And this isn't talking about our salvation, you know, that, you know, if we have cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches and pleasure for other things. I'm not talking about you're not saved if that happens to, you know, you deal with one or two of those kind of issues. This is just talking about the seed. No matter what truth God is speaking to you about, and it could be the love of God, and, you know, you have a hard time believing that for yourself, or the grace of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the healing that God has for us in our spirit, soul, and body. Well, he doesn't have to heal our spirit. Our spirit is born again. But, you know what I'm saying? Any of those words that we get from God, supplying our needs or taking care of our lives, and just promises that we hear, and the understanding of what Jesus did and accomplished on the cross, any of that we may struggle with. Some of those truths, because we may not think they're for us or whatever. But that's the enemy at work. That's perhaps any one of these soils and what this talked about as far as what happens with these soils is at work in your life. And we have to challenge that so that our soil is good soil for the seed to fall on. So when I'm talking about these things, don't get under condemnation, especially when it comes to the riches, the deceitfulness of riches. Because in the West here, I don't know what to do with that sometimes, because we are a wealthy nation. And even though many of us fall in the class of middle class, middle lower class or middle upper class. You know, I don't know how many of you are just blatantly wealthy, you know, and it just drips out of your pockets when you're walking. If I ever find out who that is, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. But in the West here, we have plenty, and we have plenty to spare at times. And so it is a difficult time. Thing to talk about, and without feeling condemned about it, but we need to, because Jesus warned us that these types of things are the type of things that choke the word, press in against the seed of the word of God to crowd it out. And so as we talk about these things, just think about it as a particular truth that you're trying to grasp. And this thorn bush and these cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches and the pleasure for other things, desire for other things, may be at work choking that word out of your life. So let's look first of all at the cares of the world. He says that some seed fell among the thorns, and those who hear, but as they go their way, are choked by the cares of this life, or as Mark would say, actually Luke says it later in Luke 21, the cares of this life and the cares of this world. And the word care means anxiety, anxious interest, concern, or worry. And when I talk about anxiety, I'm not talking about the chemically induced anxiety that some people might struggle with because of a lack of the right chemicals that are at work in our system. I'm just talking about the anxiety that we get when a care is really pressing in upon us, the worry that comes upon us about the things of this life. It says the cares of the world. The word world is talking about this age. Again, the Bible talks about two different ages, this present evil age and the age that is to come. And we presently are living between times. And so though we are citizens of the age to come, we're living in a world system that is part of this present evil age. And it has a lot to do with our lives as far as pressing in upon us. Amen. And the opportunity to care, to carry cares and anxieties about life and concern and worry are there. There's plenty of opportunities to carry that around. God bless you. And this is saying here that the seed can get choked out by these worries and these concerns. And they come in all kinds of shapes and sizes and flavors, but we like to worry in one sense. It gives us something to do, you know, about a situation. I'm facing a situation with my vehicle right now, and I have a choice to worry about it or a choice to cast the care of it unto the Lord. And there's always plenty of opportunity, always plenty of things that would lend itself to worrying. Luke 21:34 says, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down." And that word means oppressed with dissipation and drunkenness. And I don't think that applies to anyone here. We won't be concerned with dissipation and drunkenness. But it goes on to say, watch yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down with the cares of this life, and that the day come upon you suddenly like a trap. He's talking about some end time stuff. But he says, watch yourself lest your hearts become weighed down. Have you ever experienced that, anybody? Your heart just becomes weighed down with worries and cares in regards to the things of this life. And Jesus is telling us to watch ourselves, to pay attention to that. And he gives us something to do. It says in 1 Peter 5:7, it says to cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for us. How many believe that God actually cares for you? You know, we know that, and we confess that, and we believe that, but at times we live as though we don't. The cares just become so big and so intense that it's like, God, don't you care? Have you ever asked that question? Or let it run through your mind, God, don't you care? And he's saying right here, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I have like a wall in my mind, mainly because I'm really weird. And but I have this imaginary wall, and it's actually God is the wall. But when I'm facing situations where I have no answer, I don't know what the solution is, I don't know what to do about it, I take and I hang it up on that wall. So it's not denying that it exists. I'm not pretending like it doesn't exist. I'm not pretending like, you know, everything's fine. It's there, but I've cast it onto God in a way. I've given it, I just hang it on that wall, and that wall is God, represents God to me. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to fret about it. And I find that when I do that, God gives me the answer. It may not come right away. It may unfold within a couple days or a couple weeks. And my wife gets mad at me because she thinks, don't you care about this? Shouldn't we be doing something about the situation? And I said, I did something about it. I hung it on my wall. But it says to cast your anxieties on him. And you really can do that successfully You just cast the care of a thing onto him because he cares for you. And he's at work. And he's working out all of the intricacies and all the details. And, you know, it's like Daniel when he prayed. It took 21 days for that prayer to come to Daniel. But God was at work behind the scenes the whole time. He said, from the very first time you prayed that prayer, I sent the answer. And so there may be situations where God is at work. And he's taking care of the situation. We don't see it yet, but if we give it time, he will take care of that situation for us. Amen. He goes on to say, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? And you really stop to think about it. What does worry accomplish? That's right, zero. It doesn't add to your life at all. Again, it gives us something to do. And we always feel like we need to do something about this thing. And so we worry, at least we're worrying about it. We're doing something. But it doesn't do anything. And it won't add anything to your life whatsoever. And so we cast our cares unto the Lord. And we know Philippians 4:6, very familiar verse. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Worries, cares will choke, press, crowd out the word of God in your life. They will occupy your heart, keep you in prison, caught in the thicket, pressing in around your heart so that you can't respond to the word of God the way that even you want to. Worry and faith are opposites. Amen. We can't worry and be in faith at the same time. It just doesn't work that way. I've been taking these antihistamines and they dry my mouth out so bad. I'm sorry about that. But so the cares of this life, there's plenty of cares and plenty of things to worry about. And God is just simply saying, don't worry. Don't worry. And as you give it to him, he really is working out the details. We don't know what's going on in the cosmos. We don't know what's going on in the invisible realm when we pray and we give these things to God. We don't know what all is happening, what this has to happen in order for that to happen, for this to happen, to that to happen, and that to happen. And there you go, there's the answer. And we don't need to know. What we continue to do is to cast the care of it to the Lord when we're reminded of that worry. Pray over it. Thank God that he's taking care of it. And then watch him work. And it may not be exactly within the right timing for us, but it will be in the right time. Amen. Amen. The next thing is deceitfulness of riches. Now, God is not against money, but he's against us loving money. He compares it to adultery, that we have another lover besides God. And so God's not against wealth, but he is against the love of wealth. And it talks about the deceitfulness of riches. And what's deceitful about it is that people try to find life in their possessions. They build their lives. Nobody here does this. But, you know, people, the world, and some Christians build their lives around their possessions, and they find life in what they own. It's the pride of life. It's accomplishments. And it's just, we're trying to find life there. And the only source of real life is Jesus Christ, is the life of God and the things of God and things of his kingdom. If you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, there's another parable that I'd like to read through real quick. Verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" I thought about that statement too. Jesus said, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" I wonder how that really sounded, because like we use that, we go, "Man, what are you talking about? Dude, what do you mean?" You know, I'm wondering how he used that "man" thing. He says, "Man, who made me?" You know, so who knows? That's just, again, how my brain works. So I'll put that one on the wall for a while. And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." So he's suggesting this man is coveting the inheritance. "But take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." It just doesn't. Our life consists of the Lord Jesus Christ, our relationship with him, knowing him and knowing God the Father through him, and knowing the Holy Spirit and just knowing our God. Amen. And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" In other words, he's storing up all of this stuff. And when he dies, who's it going to be anyway? He loses it all. He can't take it with him. None of it. Nothing. Zero. Zilch. Can't take any of this stuff with us when we go. The only thing we take with us is what we have laid up in heaven, the treasures that we have laid up in heaven. And I thought about that term too, laying up treasures in heaven. And we're going to be living in a new heaven, new earth. Amen. So it's not just necessarily this idea of rewards that we get from God. There is a certain continuity between this life and the life that is to come. And so there is as we store up treasure in heaven, we're storing up for the life that is to come. Amen? We store up, if we're faithful in this life, Jesus said, you know, "You've been faithful here, I'll make you ruler over 10 cities. So we're actually storing up things. We have a savings account, and the bank is the new heaven and new earth. Amen. It may not be in money, but it's definitely the riches and treasures of heaven. But it says, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Life should not be focused on self, but on God and his purposes. And verse 15, "Life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." The man left God out of the picture. And that's where that phrase is, "you fool." In other places it says we shouldn't be using that term. But in the Psalms it says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." And this guy was living as though there is no God. The man left God out of the picture. He sought security in his possessions, but possessions do not give security. And life does not consist in stuff. Actually, possessions can be part of the anxiety and the cares of this life. To the degree of whatever we own, it owns a little bit of us. Whatever we own owns us a little bit. Whatever it is, if you know, we all have to have homes to live in, we have to have vehicles to drive, we have to have this and that, whatever. It all owns us to a degree. We have to maintain it. We have to, you know, keep it up. It takes from our lives. And so life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. The man left God out of the picture. He sought security in possessions, but possessions do not give security, and life does not consist in stuff. I don't think anyone in this room struggles with that. Nobody I've talked to. I was thinking about if all these fires and floods and all that going on, what would I grab? You know, these people are losing all of their stuff. I mean, it's horrible. It's sad. You know, some of it is life's work to accumulate the stuff that they have. I know the only thing that I would really grab is my wife and my laptop. I'd have to have my laptop with me. Just, that's my life. That's my other brain. I got to take that with me. But other than that, you can have whatever it is. I mean, you're welcome to come to our house and take whatever it is you want. You just can't take my wife and you can't take my laptop. I'd even give up the iPad, but you can't take my laptop, so there. But anyway, my life does not consist in stuff. Our life should not consist in the stuff that we have. So this parable doesn't necessarily speak against wealth, but about thinking that the possessions that we have are our life. And the more the possessions, the greater our life is. And I don't think that's true at all. And actually, the scriptures say that it isn't. Let's turn to Matthew 6. Starting in verse 19, I got to get to the right. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve or worship God and money." The word money comes from the Greek word mammon. And actually the early church in the Greeks, and I think even in the Hebrew, it was mammon was a god. It was one of the Greek gods. It might have been Pluto or Plutus was the name of this god, and he was a god of greed. He was, and he was worshipped and considered to be one of the gods in the pantheon of gods that the Greeks had. So that's why God says the love of money is adulterous, and we'll see that in James. Because if we love money, we can't love God at the same time. We can't love two gods. We can't have our allegiance shared. God requires our complete allegiance to Him. And so we can't love money and wealth and possessions and love God at the same time. It's just an impossible thing to do. Where one's treasure is, there our heart is also. So you can tell a lot by our own lives and the lives of others, though we're not judging others, by where their heart is at. Where is their time consumed? Where is their energy spent? What means the most to them? What is their treasure? Because their heart will be there too. And they will invest a whole lot in that instead of investing in God, in the love of God. Wealth is a gift from God, and we are simply to be stewards of it. In 1 Timothy 6, how many are wishing I would stop talking about this and go on to something else? Okay. Somebody raised their hand. Oh, okay. All right, good. I thought he was like, quit anytime. I think that this is a big issue in the American church. Again, because we live in the West, and because we have the ability to gain wealth, and our whole system, the capitalistic system and the free market system, which is a wonderful economic system, but it's not the kingdom of God system. All of that is conducive to gaining wealth. It's about gaining wealth. And I've just noticed in the church world, in certain parts of the church world, that a lot of times is the main theme of a lot of preaching and a lot of teaching, how to gain wealth. Some of the ideas are, well, we're king's kids, so we should have the best. But look at what how our king lived. He lived a self-sacrificing life. He didn't even have a place to lay his head. You know, he divested himself of everything that he was about. I mean, he even, you know, laid aside his membership in the Godhead thing. He didn't cease to be God, but it said that he emptied himself of that privilege to become one of us. The kingdom of God is opposite. It's upside down from the world's ways. And even here in the West. And it's so easy in the West to get caught up in the accumulation of things and possessions. And like I say, it's a challenge, I think, for us as believers to know, you know, how much is too much? You know, in both ways, giving and keeping. You know, we're encouraged to save for retirement and build up a portfolio and, you know, do all of these kind of things. And we're just encouraged to, you know, maybe give it a little tithe to the church, but at the same time, you know, we can keep the rest and do what we want. You know, and it's just difficult, I think, in the West to really know what that balance is. What is the right way? How is it that we serve God with our mammon, with our money? And that's not for me to tell you. That's not for anyone to tell someone else how to do it. We just need to read the words of Jesus and figure it out for ourselves. Amen. And not read it through the lens of Western Christianity, but try to read it through the lens of the kingdom of God. I could talk about that for a long time. 1 Timothy 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. It's not saying godliness with passivity or not having any ambitions or, you know, godliness without going to work. Amen. It's not talking about that. It's talking about contentment in that We're not lusting after more and more and more. Now, some of us got an education in a certain field. It was a gift of God that you're intelligent in and trained in a certain field, and that field happens to make great money, and that's wonderful. And others, work a different job that doesn't necessarily pay a great amount of money, and that's okay too, amen. So it's not our fault if we happen to make a lot of money. So God's not mad at you for that. It's just that if you just get too much going, my email address is JG. And I'll give you my home address too if you want, if you work that way. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these things we will be content. Now, again, they're living in a completely different environment than what we live in. And they live in under a lot of persecution. And so forth. And what that was is a lot of times Christians couldn't even do trading and so forth in the marketplace because they were Christians and nobody would do business with them. And so they really were under a certain amount of persecution even when it comes to trying to make a living. But Paul is encouraging them. He says, we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of the world, but if we have food and clothing with these, we'll be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare. Remember, the thorn bush will choke, press, crowd out the word. And those who desire to be rich will fall into that. The word will be choked, it'll be pressed against, it'll be crowded out because the desire is in the wrong place. It says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not money, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. I can think of a situation, and I won't name names, but this family pastored a church, and reasons, certain talents that they had, they became very popular and began to make a lot of money. And kind of within a few years, it just turned. They turned and became very secular. And the father quit pastoring, now is doing something else. And the kids that began to be really popular and are really wealthy now, probably millionaires in their own right, you don't hear anything about God in their lives anymore. I mean, that power and riches are very luring and can lead to many kinds of evils. And through craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And so we have the deceitfulness of riches. Riches won't do it. It's not our life. Our life is not dependent on our possessions. Our life, again, is in Jesus Christ. And then it says, the desire for other things or the pleasures of this life will choke out the word. Now, we live in a society, we live in a culture, and a lot of the rest of the world is trying to imitate it. But we live in a society that is entertainment saturated. It's not a good sentence, is it? But we're saturated with entertainment. We're very similar right now, at least the West is very similar to the Roman world. The Roman world was very, they were all about entertainment. That was what the big Colosseums were about. That was what all the gladiator stuff was about. I mean, that's just what it was all about, was seeking out pleasure, seeking out entertainment. And you can even buy entertainment systems. Amen. But we're saturated with entertainment. And a lot of people in the West feel that they have a right to be entertained. That it's a God-given right. Hey, so you need to do something and entertain me. But we're saturated with it. And all of it is designed to give pleasure to the senses, to stimulate our senses and to make us feel good and to just entertain us and just, you know, have fun and just, I don't know, you know, just to make us feel good. It's all established to give pleasure to our senses. And it talks about the desire for other things and the pleasures of this life. Choke the word out like a thorn bush would choke out the seed planted in the ground. It's all designed to occupy our time, to vie for our emotions, to occupy our hearts. It all leaves us with very little time for the things of God. God becomes a part of our life, but not the whole of our lives. And folks, it's very, very easy. That's the whole of our society is based on this. Keep the masses entertained. You know that even the news programs that we watch, they are an entertainment industry. And what I mean by that is, I read a book by Neil Postman called Amusing Ourselves to Death. But they have to figure out a way to keep the people's attention. So they'll keep it, you know, we'll keep that channel on, we won't switch. And they have different products that are marketed during the news broadcast. So they have to keep those companies satisfied. They have to keep them satisfied so they'll buy airtime from these news shows. And so the editor has to choose what's going to be the most entertaining, titillating type stuff that will keep people tuned in. I mean, that's how powerful this whole concept and idea of entertainment is. Every aspect of the media is about entertainment. And you think about pretty much everything about life at this point in time is entertainment and how to get at it. And we love being entertained. Amen. And there's nothing wrong with that as a whole as far as having a little bit of fun and being entertained and so forth and so on. But when that is the premier thing that happens in a culture, you know, that takes a toll on us. Again, all of it is designed to occupy our time and to vie for our emotions, to occupy our hearts. And it really does leave very little time for the things of God. You know, I've always made this comment that we can sit through a two-hour movie, but we can't sit through a, well, for me, an hour and a half sermon. But you know what I'm saying? We have to be entertained. And churches as a whole, they're trying to figure out how do we entertain the people enough to keep them coming back. And that grieves the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of large churches that are doing tremendous things using entertainment to draw the crowds. instead of depending on the Holy Spirit to do the work. I wish for someday soon, and have prayed on and off all my life for it, but for a genuine revival to occur, where people are filling the churches because the Holy Spirit is so present and so powerful. And not just to entertain us with some miracles, but to convict the unsaved and to bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. That would be great. We could put away a lot of the light shows that we do, a lot of the other stuff that we do that pastors have to do to try to keep people from keep people coming back and so forth and so on. In 1 John 2, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Why in the world? The word love there means to be faithful towards. Not to be faithful towards the things of this world. But it says the world is passing away. Why in the world? It's kind of funny. Why in the world would we invest in something that is passing away? It's not going to last. Amen? If we look at it that way. But, you know, the beer commercials told us back in the day, grab for all the gusto you can get in this life. And a lot of the commercials and a lot of products are sold with that idea. Grab for your best life now, your best, you know, grab for it. You know, this is it. Do your life, so forth and so on. But it's passing away. We have to invest in the eternal life that we have, in the eternity that's coming. So listen to James. Again, James is kind of ornery here. He's been like that throughout the whole book, but he was dealing with some false prophets and so forth. He says, "You adulterous people." You know, that's nice. "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" That's why he was calling them adulterous people, because they were committing adultery, not sexually with another woman or another man. He's saying, you know, you're committing adultery by loving the world instead of loving me. You know, there's not a woman alive that would share their husband with someone else and share their husband's love. And I don't think there's a man alive that would share their wife's love with someone else. And so that's how it is with us and God. God's not going to share, you know, his love, our love, with something else. And so that's why James is calling them adulterous people. They're loving the world instead of loving God. He says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" That word enmity means hostility or ill will. Friendship with the world is ill will or hostile towards God. "Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Romans 12, 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So we're not to be conformed to the world. We're to be transformed and be conformed to the image of Christ. And so we are challenged in that way. Love for this world is like the thorn bush. It crowds out the message of God's word. Now that's a harsh, I hope that's not too harsh, but it's a reality. These words are found in the scripture. This isn't something new, you know, that just us in the West are dealing with. It was a part of what was going on in the early days of the church. And it needed to be addressed and it needed to be corrected because God loves us and God wants our hearts. He wants our whole hearts because he has great things for us to be about. Plus, we're a part of the age that is to come. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. You know, our allegiance is towards the kingdom of God, not any nation. No nation on the earth, not even America. Our allegiance to God must supersede any allegiance to anything, any other place on earth. Amen. So let's go to the good soil. I've got no time at all to do that. But in verse 15, as for that in the good soil, there are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. There it is right there. How to have good soil. Hear the word, and we talked about how to hear. Hold it fast, and it'll bear fruit if you're patient. The word hold it fast or holds fast, it means to have a firm grasp, to have it in full and secure possession. And that's what we are to do with any word that we get from God. Any seed that God has planted in our heart, no matter what the condition of our heart is at that time, hang on to that word. Hang on to that truth. Hang on to that. Hold it fast like it's your life. Your life depends on it because you know what? It does. You hold it fast. Don't let it go. Don't give up on it. Hold it fast until it matures. And when it matures, it will produce what it was meant to produce in your heart. Amen? It takes effort on our part, not good works so that we're saved type stuff, but because we have an enemy that we talked about last week, and we have all these other things that are at work, love of the world and so forth and so on, deceitfulness of riches and all these other things that are trying to crowd out the word from our life. We need to hold fast the word after we have heard it and understood it. We just grasp it. We hang on to it. And eventually, the seed will produce. We need to know that. It says to hold on to it firm with an honest heart. And I thought it was interesting that one of the translations, one of the words that means is fertile. A fertile heart, fertile soil for the seed. So how do we have good soil? By hearing, understanding. If we don't understand it, we talked about that, get a revelation of it from God. Pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him and so forth and so on. Hang on to it firmly. And as you do that, that seed's going to produce what it's meant to produce. You don't have to produce it. It will produce on its own. And it will produce what it is, what it was meant to produce in your life. I'm going to have to quit there. There's a few other verses that I really enjoy that I'd like to share with you, but that's maybe for another time. But that's really, all of us have the potential to have a good heart. We have good hearts because we're born again. Amen? And we're new creations in Christ. It's just that all these other things can muddy things up or harden things up and choke things up. But we just need to hold fast. Hold fast. And that seed will produce. Worship team, would you come? I want to thank you for the privilege of sharing over this past few weeks. It has just been that for me. It's been a privilege to really talk with you. And I trust that whatever was of God, you'll take and apply it to your life. And you'll see the change in your life. whatever truth you need to grasp hold of, whatever right now you're dealing with or struggling with, find a word from the Lord on it and hang on to it. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, again, I thank you for this opportunity to share from the Scriptures, to share your life-giving word. And Father, I thank you that we all start with the default of a good heart because we have been born again, born of your Spirit. And I just pray, Lord, that as we continue over the time that we have here on earth and we listen to Pastor Craig and Jill and other teachers that we listen to, books that we may read that are teaching us truth, pray that whatever word we get, Lord God, that's of you, that it would bear fruit in our lives as we hang on to it, we seek the understanding of it, and may it bear fruit 100-fold in each one of our lives. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this people. Thank you for this people, Lord. Bless your holy name. In Jesus' name.